Pray.
Gracious Father, what a privilege to reflect on that tremendous sacrifice of thy beloved Son for us. The one who is the creator of the vast universe, but the one who came and at the tremendous cost of thy life, it's laid it down for the likes of us. Oh Lord Jesus, we bow at thy feet tonight to praise thee, to thank thee, to bless thee for that sacrifice. But Lord Jesus, help us to have the right perspective on life down here. Especially our dear young brothers and sisters. We do pray, Lord, as they are at the beginning of their lives, that they would live their lives so at the end they will not have regret, but that there will be fruit for all eternity. We pray thy blessing as we open thy word this evening in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. I'd like to start with an expression that's really just five words that's repeated twice in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Timothy was a young man, and he had a good start. We don't know very much about his father. Only that he was a Greek. Doesn't tell us if he was a believer even. But he had a grandmother and a mother in whom there was living faith. And so there was also in Timothy. And Timothy is a beautiful example to be challenged by. But I'd just like to read this expression that is found in verse 5 and also in verse 19. I'm going to read in verse 11, first of all, before we get to that, I'll point out what the five words are that I want to focus on. Verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, fight the good fight of faith. Here's the five words I want to focus on. Lay hold on eternal life. Friends of thou art also called and has professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may, here's the expression again, lay hold on eternal life. Now sometimes I've asked, didn't Timothy have eternal life? Wasn't he a believer? And doesn't every believer have eternal life? Of course, that's true. Then what does he mean by laying hold on eternal life? You know what comes to me, dear young brother and sister in the Lord? That we live in a culture that is very self-centered and a culture that wants to please itself. And that is not eternal life. And Satan wants to push that onto us so that we will miss out on what is eternal life. Not miss out on it as far as our salvation is concerned, but as to our practical life. New translation reads, I think it is in that first time, that which is really life. And what is presented in the United States of America to have a good time, come on, enjoy life. You got money in your pocket. You can get a good job. You can make lots of money. You can have everything you want. That is not what we're talking about. Those things are often distractions. You know what was such a challenge to me? I was 26 when I finally got to go to Bolivia the first time with Eric Smith. And I'll never forget, we were riding on the back of a truck. There were five of us that went down from North America, Eric Smith and Ramon Alarcón from Mexico, Glenn Buchanan and Doug Buchanan, and myself. And in the cab of the truck, where it's only room for two passengers besides the driver, and so Eric Smith and Ramon Alarcón are up there, so Glenn Buchanan and Doug and I were in the back, standing all day, jostling in the back with a whole bunch of other brethren too that were going to a conference. And toward the end of the day, we're going down this riverbed because the roads oftentimes are through riverbeds. And toward the end of the day, here we come to this group of brethren. They knew we were coming, and so they were waiting for us. So they stood in a semicircle there to welcome Eric Smith. He was their spiritual father. And the driver just let the truck roll to a stop. And they were singing some hymn. And I looked through the little window up into the cab to see Eric Smith. Dear. For God's eternal day, I don't want to go in that other direction. It was such a... He lived to 102 years old. Actually, almost 103. He was 2 days short of 103 years old when he passed away. I went into his room. He could no longer talk. He was sitting in his wheelchair. I greeted him in the Quechua Indian language that he had learned to give the gospel. The only response I got was a little nod of the head. He understood what I said. But it was not too long after that. In the New Testament, it's quoted six times in the four Gospels. I want to read it to you briefly. That has been a tremendous challenge to me. I've got them jotted down here, so I'll just run through them in brief form. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, first of all. And verse 39. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Get that? Go over to Matthew 16 now. And verse 25, these verses are quite similar. There's little variations in them. For whosoever, Matthew 16:25, will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Isn't that interesting? Mark chapter 8, verse 35. Mark 8, 35. You'll notice that they're very similar. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall save it. Luke chapter 9. And verse 24. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. In chapter 17, Luke chapter 17. And verse 33. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Little details that are different. Now John chapter 12. And verse 25. I'm going to read from verse 24 down to verse 46. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is the Lord Jesus speaking, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Isn't that interesting? Hate your life? What in the world? Hate your life? That's the word of the Lord Jesus. The Lord uses a little, like a parable here, of a corn of wheat, a grain of wheat. We're going to keep that grain of wheat on that table. Nice and dry. Nothing can affect it. Don't let any microorganisms attack it. It's going to keep it really well. How much fruit is there going to be from that grain of wheat? You know. We're going to do something different. We're going to take that grain of wheat and we're going to put it in the ground where the moisture is going to soften it, where the microorganisms are going to attack it, and it's going to die and rot. But in that death, it gives place to much fruit. What do you want in your life, dear young people? Your life to count with much fruit? Or you want to be really well preserved down here, keep yourself just right? There will be no fruit. In my youth, there was an effort, I'm sure some of you may have read about it. In Ecuador, there were some savage Indians in the jungles of Ecuador. And there were five missionaries that went from the United States to try to reach those savages. They were on a river, and one of the missionaries that went was a pilot, and he had found a bar of sand on one of the rivers that he could land on and take off from. And so they went in, and they were waiting to make friendly contact with the Indians. Well, they came out once or twice and seemed to be fairly friendly. But then they were waiting another day, and the Indians came in and speared them all to death. I remember as a young person hearing about it, there was nothing that shook the Christian world quite so much as that event. But I must say, the death of those five missionaries was a tremendous blessing. And then the most unthinkable thing, the widow of one whose name was Jim Elliot, and the sister of the pilot went in to those same missionaries, and they were able to communicate the gospel. And today, many of them are real believers in the Lord Jesus. Was it in vain that those men died? No. There was much fruit that resulted. I can still remember the challenge that that was to me. And my desire, dear young people, in speaking to you tonight is to challenge you to use your life in whatever way the Lord may direct you. But I want to put it before you, get before the Lord as to what He would have you do in this life that will result in fruit for all eternity, so that when that day comes and we cross the line and stand before the Lord at that judgment seat of Christ, there will be fruit that will last for all eternity. That's my desire for you. It's my desire too. I know that there's been a lot in my life that has not been sacrificial. But that's my desire, dear young people, and I lay it before the Lord again this evening. Timothy was one who evidently did not think of his own interests. Look at Philippians chapter 2. I want to speak about Timothy a little bit because I think it's an encouragement to see his testimony. Philippians chapter 2. What Paul says about Timothy. Verse 19, Philippians 2:19. I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son of the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, as soon as I shall see how it will go with me. So there is a man. He was a young man. He did not seek his own, but the things that were Christ Jesus. Now I'd like to go over to 2 Timothy chapter 1 to see what the Apostle Paul says to Timothy. Remember, this is the last book that Timothy wrote. In the 4th chapter, he says that he was ready for the offer. The time of his departure was at hand.
And he encourages Timothy. In verse 6, he says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Now, what I want to say to you, young brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus, is that God has given you a specific gift. I don't know what the gift he may have given you is, but it's very clear in Scripture when you look at it that every single member of the body of Christ has received a gift to be used for the blessing of all the rest. And I want to encourage you to be exercised in using it. You young sisters, just because you can't speak out in the public meetings doesn't mean you don't have a gift. You do. And I thank God for the gifts that I see in dear sisters. You know, there's a gift, and I think it's in 1 Corinthians, that's mentioned of service. There's a particular place in South America when I go, there's a particular sister there, and is always serving. I just am enchanted with the way that sister has the gift of service. Beautiful. Don't think about yourself. Think about others. There are so many that have tremendous needs. Use your gifts. Your young brothers, too. You know, sometimes young brothers say, "What gift do I have? How can I know what gift I have?" I don't really know what the answer to that is. Remember saying that to Chuck Hendricks years ago when I was quite a bit younger. And he gave me this answer. The Lord Jesus, remember his mother said to him at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, says, "They don't have any wine." And Jesus said, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour is not yet come." And you remember what Mary, his mother, said to the servants? "Whatever he says to you, do it." The Lord Jesus then told the servants, "Fill those water pots up to the brim with water." And the Lord did the miracle, his first miracle there. I think that's so good. And people, you don't have to know exactly what your gift is. What the Lord tells you to do, do it. Whatever measure you can, do it. And I found that when you do what little you may be able to do, the Lord will bless it. He sees in you that desire to be useful to him. And so he's encouraged as to the gift he had. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now notice what he says in verse 8. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God who has saved us and called us with an holy calling." The afflictions of the gospel. Young people, it's not easy to go out with the gospel in many parts of this world. You know yourselves that much of this world is under the domination of Muslim religion, and they're extremely violent against Christians. But the Lord is blessing in a marked way Iran, which is one of the most bitter enemies of the United States. The Lord is calling people to himself in ways that you would never expect. I just read the other day some facts of especially the Asian continent that really challenged me. And I don't know what it may mean to you, But let me read some of these facts. It touched my heart. And I would love to be used of the Lord as an instrument if he indicates that to me. 30,000 people a day starve to death from lack of food. That mean anything to you? There are about 13 million orphans in the world. Half of the world's population live on less than $2 a day. Isn't that incredible? 70% of Asians have never heard of Christ. Isn't that tragic? Even if the Bible is translated, 4.7 billion is the population of planet Earth, is about between 7 and 8 billion people now. 4.7 billion either cannot read or do not read. You need to hear it by word of mouth. There's a lot more here, but I just wanted to read those. North Korea. 85% of the children in North Korea are malnourished. The tragic situations that this world lives in. And you and I live relatively prosperous lives. I really do believe when it says here in 1 Timothy 6, the rich of this world, I think we are the rich of this world. That's the truth. Let us lay hold on eternal life. But I want to go on with Timothy, because here in 2 Timothy 1, notice Paul says in verse 12, remember he said in verse 8, he says, Timothy, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Now in verse 12, he says, for the which cause I suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. Nevertheless, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Isn't that beautiful? Paul says, I have suffered. I'm not ashamed. That to me speaks so powerfully. Timothy, don't be ashamed. Paul says, I am not ashamed. And then there was one more in this chapter in verse 16, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Oh, what a wonderful privilege it is to suffer for the Lord. You know, one of the testimonies of our brethren over in China is so beautiful to hear. They are often imprisoned for the Lord's sake. You know what they say? That was one blessed experience I had when I was imprisoned. You know what they do? They start preaching the gospel to their fellow believers, and oftentimes many of them are saved as well. It is tremendous, the testimony of the way God uses them. And they say to us in the West who have so much liberty, don't pray that the persecution ceases. Pray that we might have the right perspective on it all. Because God is blessing us in a tremendous way. You know, in China, there are approximately 1.4 billion Chinese. They say there could be as many as 100 million Christians now in China. Isn't that interesting? How God has blessed the gospel in China.
I just mention these things that you and I will be exercised about our brethren in other parts of the world. We profess to gather on the truth that there is one body. And those dear brethren over there are as much one body in Christ with us as we are. We're part of the body of Christ. And so we ought to pray for them. We should be interested in them. We should do everything that is possible to be a help and a blessing to them. Now I want to go in the verses, or the time that's still remaining, to chapter 2, because in chapter 2 we have seven figures of a believer to teach us specific lessons for our lives. So he begins chapter 2 with this word, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." It's not an outward compulsion. It is what is inward. The love of Christ constraineth us. Nobody's standing over my head and saying, "You've got to live your life for the Lord." No. When I stand at that cross and see the Lord Jesus, God's eternal Son, suffering in that awful death of the cross, I say, I don't have any longer any desire to live for myself. I want to live for Him who died for me and rose again. That's my desire. So it's an inward compulsion. And I don't come here to outwardly force you into a life of sacrifice for the Lord. If you don't, when you stand at that cross, if you don't realize the debt you and I have, I'm not going to say another word to you. But when I stand there and see Him suffering not only at the hands of man, but suffering in those 3 hours of darkness at the hands of God, because if God had not been satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ, there would be no mercy for me. And so in those 3 hours, God lays our sins on Him, and He picks up His rod of judgment and punishes Him to the full extent of divine judgment. And there's no complaint from that sinner cross through those 3 hours of darkness till the very end. When He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Young people, I'm captive to that man who died on that cross. It's something that He's done in my heart. I can't spend my life pleasing myself. That's not life. Life, real life, is sacrificial. Even Christ pleased not Himself. So we have a number seven brief. I'm going to speak in a brief way of these seven different figures of a believer. In verse 2, we have faithful men. What is a faithful man? Paul says, "The things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." There's four generations there. Paul, Timothy, faithful men, and others also. But what's a faithful man? He doesn't say, "Timothy, I want you to look for some real good preachers, some real eloquent men." No. Faithful man. What's a faithful man? It's a man that does what he's told to do. That's a faithful man. And that's the one God is going to use. Second one is verse 3 and 4. "Thou therefore endure hardness, suffer hardship," I think it says in the New Translation, "as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen himself to be a soldier." Chosen him to be a soldier. He doesn't please himself. The only thing he's thinking about is to please his commander, to obey. how important that is,
brother,
young people, to obey. Doesn't matter if you lose your life. That doesn't matter. What matters is obedience. Verse 5 is an athlete. A man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. In other words, if you're going to run a race, you've got to do it according to the rules. If you don't respect the rules, even though you might get to the goal, first of all, you're not going to win the prize. So how important it is to be acquainted with the Word of God, to run according to the principles of the precious Word of God. That's the third one. Now the fourth one, verse 6, the husband or the farmer that labor must be first partaker of the fruits. Mr. Darby's translation gets a little clearer. You must first labor to be partaker of the fruits. In other words, you're not going to see fruit immediately. Don't get discouraged if you don't see fruit immediately. Labor on. When people in this part of the country plant corn, takes, I don't know, any corn farmers here? How long does it take? Huh?
100 days.
100 days. So you shouldn't get discouraged if you don't get any fruit after 10 days. No, that's right. Labor on. There will be fruit in the end. These are lessons. So he says in verse 7, consider what I say and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. In other words, there's a spiritual lesson to be learned in these figures of a believer. How important. And then notice verse 8 is a key verse to this chapter. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. I often used to wonder, why does that come there? And it's come to me. That's Paul teaching Timothy that the results are not going to be seen in this life. The results will be seen in the other side. And so the Lord Jesus, the end of his life, how many disciples did he have? 12 disciples? Is that all? Just 12 disciples? Come on. Is that all? One of them was a traitor. Another one denied him 3 times. And the rest, they all take off. It looked like his life was complete failure. Remember, Timothy, Jesus Christ of the seed of David, raised from the dead according to my gospel. God's answer is in that other side, in resurrection. So don't be discouraged if you don't see results down here. Now Timothy was, Paul was trying to teach him too, encourage him. Paul had been faithful to the Lord. So did he have a lot of people following him? No. All those in Asia had forsaken him. Only one person at the end of chapter 1 looks him up in prison. You think he felt a little bit discouraged on that score? There was reason for him to feel that way. I don't think he felt that way. But he was waiting at any day for them to call him out of his cell to lay his head down on a chopping block and have it chopped off by the Romans. You understand that's what happened according to tradition. Was it worth it? I am not ashamed, Paul says. I think that's so beautiful. Remember, Timothy, Jesus Christ is the seed of David, raised from the dead according to my gospel. God's answers in resurrection, though, it's going to be a wonderful day when we stand there and see God's answer to faithfulness to him in this life. Now we go down to church, verse 15, the fifth figure of the believer. study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Doesn't say exactly study the word, but study to show yourself approved unto God. Not approved unto the brethren, approved unto God. Live before God, dear young brother and sister. And so, it's so important to rightly divide the word of truth. In today's Christian circles, there is a movement, covenant theology, that says that the church and Israel are basically the same thing. Brother in South America said to me the other day, he says, Moses and Abraham were in the church too. Am I? The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, I will build my church. He hadn't started building it yet. It's a completely separate entity. But people don't distinguish. They don't know how to rightly divide the word of truth. Israel was an earthly people. The church is a heavenly people. It's so important to keep those things straight. Otherwise, you will not be able to rightly divide the word of truth. How important that is to be able to do that. Now, the next one is in verse, we're going to read from verse 19. It's in actually in verse 20. Figure is a vessel. In other words, each of us are a vessel. A vessel is something that contains something. A container, you could use that word, I guess. Verse 19, he says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in the great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth. And some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. So each of us is a vessel. What do you contain? Do you contain Christ in your vessel? Oh, it's a wonderful thing when a person really knows and enjoys the Lord. You know, it shows on people. I still remember in a department store I was one time, and I happened to be one section of it, and I looked over, and about 50 yards away was a family. But I just looked at that family and I said, the way they look, the way they're talking, the way they're acting toward each other. They've got to be Christians. So I made up my mind to go over and say, hey, are you people Christians? Yeah. We're just missionaries that came back from overseas. We were looking for some new clothes. It was so evident, the very way they acted, it showed. Oh, young people, it's not only what you say, it's how you act that shows if you have a treasure in your vessel. Here it is, though, in connection with the great house. Chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, it speaks of the house of God, which is what we all are as the church. But here it doesn't say the house of God. It says in a great house because it includes so much that is not real. It's all those who name the name of Christ, the name of the Lord. If they name that name, there is a responsibility to depart from iniquity. Keep your vessel pure for him. Dear young people, there's things that contaminate this vessel physically. Keep your vessel for the Lord. And there's things that contaminate on the soul level. What you like, what you don't like. If that consumes you, it's going to show. And then there is that which can contaminate on the spirit level. But may it be, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, at the Lord's coming, that we would be sanctified, holy, spirit, soul, and body with his glory. Now the last one is in verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So the seventh figure of a believer is the servant of the Lord. Oh, dear young people, what a privilege to serve the Lord. And it may not be anything dramatic, but I just want to encourage you, whatever little thing the Lord has laid on your heart, do it faithfully unto him. It says in Luke chapter 16, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And I'm amazed, some of our Latin brethren, how the Lord has raised them up, brethren that I never expected to see take up the word in such an effective way today. On our Zoom meetings in South America, thank God for it. So I want to encourage you, whatever little thing it is he's put on your heart, do it diligently unto him. You too are a servant of the Lord. I cringe when I see people mark certain ones, they're the certain Lord's servants. They're the ones that go around visiting. Yeah, I hope I do serve the Lord, but I'm not the only servant of the Lord. Every single believer, brothers and sisters, are servants of the Lord. You know who was a real servant of the Lord in the New Testament? Was Martha. You know, she got over-occupied with her service one time, and the Lord had to tell her not to be so occupied with that. But the next time we see Martha, chapter 12, she's serving again. Thank God for Martha and her service. Lord, help us to be encouraged to use whatever he gives to us so that when the day comes, when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, there will be fruit that abounds for all eternity. Let's just pray. Thanks, Father, for this group of dear young people. How we long to see them use their gifts, their talents, their means, for that which will last for all eternity. We pray for thy blessing on them and these days of meetings we're having together. Make it a blessing to them, we pray, Father, commending ourselves for the rest of the evening, giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.